Thank you so much for joining us. I'm Vince.
And I'm Ashley.
And we are the lead pastors of the Outlet Community Church. And wherever you are in the world, our heart is to add value to your life.
That's right.
Whether it's an encouraging word, whether it's a topic in the Bible, whether it's a life skill that you're looking to develop and hone in on, allow us to be an outlet for you.
Yes, and our prayer is that wherever you are, whether you're right here in service or you're out in the world in the nation, listen, our prayer is that God meets you right where you are. We all have needs, we all have things, but our God is able, and He's able to bless you and get you where you need to be.
We have hundreds of hours of digital content that is available for you to consume free of charge. Freely we receive, freely we want to give it back to you. So make it a point to check out our page, check out our website at theoutletcommunity.com, and you'll be able to find countless hours of videos, podcasts, and other material to help you grow in your walk with God.
Hey, if you like some of the content, like, subscribe, share it, and we'd love that. See your family and friends.
So open up your heart and get ready to receive all that God has for you. Romans chapter 8, our text today will be in verses 14 through 17. And if you just look around and do some research just a little bit, you will notice that from the beginning of time, Satan has sought out to destroy families. Families are the most influential unit on the earth. And the greatest travesty and distress to our society today is the blatant attack against parents and, most importantly, fathers. If you're here today, whether you are adopted, whether you're from a single-parent household, a two-parent household, or just on your own, this message, I believe, is for you because we need to frame the perfect picture of a father. And that perfect picture of a father is not our favorite TV dad. and as great or as not so great as our natural father was or is, they are not the picture. But our Heavenly Father is the picture. But He has not been presented all the time in the way that is like His character. And so often He's given a bad rap, and based off of how you've been introduced to the Lord and God the Father will also determine how you approach God the Father. But it's important to know, first and foremost, before every relationship in this earth, your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because did you all know a father's love is just as crucial to a child's development as a mother's love? We often talk about there's no love like mama's love, but very seldom do we spend time to talk about the importance of father's love. And it's unique because, I feel like I'm in a men's conference today, it's unique because for men, being emotional, dealing with our emotions, that, my friends, is not something that we would prefer to do. We like to keep to ourselves because how we were raised and how we were taught that any sign of emotion is a sign of weakness, and in our mind, all of us, male or female, are trying to earn the approval of that father or the picture of a father that we have in our mind. And we need to know, first and foremost, how is our Heavenly Father, because His approval is greater than any other person's approval in this life. what he says about you is greater than what anyone else has ever said about you. And who he is to you is greater than anything anyone could have ever done to you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Verse 16, "For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." Someone say and type in, "I am God's child."
I am God's child.
You are God's child. No matter how old, no matter how gray, no matter how seasoned you become, you will never outgrow being a child of God. God has no adults, all children. And it says, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." I want to speak today, for the time that I have, on the seasons of fatherhood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious. You are so wonderful. On this day that we commemorate and recognize fathers, help us to have a fresh view of who you are in our life. No matter what has gone on, no matter what idea that we have formed about you, God, allow your word and by your spirit to confirm to us your heart, your character, and your nature. I thank you, God, for the time that we have together. May you receive all the glory of what shall come from this. In Jesus' name, and everyone says and types in, amen. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, it says that we now call him Abba, Father. The word Abba in Aramaic is thought to be a very intimate, a very close term for father, suggesting those who use it refer to God and enjoy a close relationship with him. We see in Scripture that Jesus Christ uses the term as consequence of his natural sonship of God. And so because we are joined together with Christ, believers are also able to use that term of Abba as a consequence of their adopted sonship of God through faith. And so the primary role of the Holy Spirit, as we see in our opening text, is to reveal the true nature of God to every child. And so there are three things that he helps to reveal to us concerning God's character. Holy Spirit in our spirits reveals, number one, the love and compassion of God. And if you're taking notes, you can write the reference of 2 Corinthians 1 and 3 down. Holy Spirit also within reveals God's providence and his care. And if you're taking notes, you can write down Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 34. But Holy Spirit also reveals the nature of God's discipline and his correction. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. As I am growing as a father, I realize that if I only do what my son wants to do, he will destroy himself. But if I love him, and I really love him, even if it makes him upset, I will lovingly correct him and redirect him in the path that he should go. And that is the true nature of a father. But all of us, under the sound of my voice, are in various seasons of our life. Some are just beginning into this world and into your career. Others, you've already raised children. You're now a grandparent. Others are in a season of solitude in their life. And so what I love about the Lord is that him being father to us is not linear, meaning that there's only one type of relationship that you can have with God. But what I love about God the Father and his heart for us is that whatever season of your life you are in, he will be that type of father that you need him to be. Because the season of your life determines your needs. And your needs consequently influence how you view God's character. I just love the Lord that He will be what you need Him to be when you need Him to be it. Now, notice I didn't say God will be what you want Him to be. Because sometimes what you want is not what you need. But I guarantee what you need, you'll ultimately realize is what you really wanted. What I love about God, and we'll spend the balance of our time, go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. What I love about God is that He perfects what I call the art of showing up. God has never left you, not for one moment of your life. It may have felt like you were by yourself, but you weren't by yourself. What I also love about God the Father is that He shows us the path that we are to be on. Not only as children, but when we become parents as well. I think this first little bit of a year of being a dad for me has healed places in my heart that I didn't know were broken. I didn't have a father inside of the home in the formative years, the important years of my life. And so when you're now having your own child and you're holding him in your arms, the biggest question that you ask is, how am I supposed to do this? How is this supposed to work? How do I not mess this up? And every day, it's a dependence on God, show me what I'm to do. As men, sometimes we want to fix everything. I often tell people who are coming to premarital counseling, and I'm talking to the men in the communication section. That is always the most enjoyable section to talk about with men is communication, because generally we don't. And I always tell them that our mind starts off as we want to fix whatever is brought to us. And we, amen, and we have to ask, is the person coming to us, do they want the leader or do they want the listener? And 95% of the time, they don't want the leader. They want the listener. And when it comes to being the head of household, especially in a time like this, where the sanctity of marriage, the definition for your home is being threatened. What you allow with your children is up for debate. The role of a man in the house is to set the tone for how the house will go. It is not his job to win the popularity contest. It is not his job to be liked. But by loving everyone in that house, he will be respected. So sometimes, in an effort to give our children what we didn't have, we violate biblical principles of growth and development that often rob them of the opportunity of growing and developing their own character for their own selves to be critical thinkers. And your house might not be the most exciting house in the neighborhood. You might not get the coolest parent of the year. But I can guarantee you, if you stand firm and follow the pattern and character of God, when it is all said and done, you will be looked to as the one who truly loved your family. And God will never let you down. But let's look at how the Lord responds to us. In Luke chapter 15, and we're going to briefly go through this entire chapter. Seriously, we're going to go through the whole chapter, though. Luke chapter 15. This is God's art. This is how he shows up for us all the time. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. I want you to notice that tax collectors and notorious sinners, they came to listen to Jesus. Often people want to use this text as, I got to go and be like them, because Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors. That's not what that scripture said. That scripture said there was something about Christ's life that attracted those that otherwise wouldn't step foot in a religious establishment. What about your life stands out, or are you going with the flow? It takes courage to stand in what you believe, and it takes love to not be a religious zealot while you believe it. Now, I'm not knocking people who go to work and you put scriptures all on your desk. I'm not even knocking people who get scriptures tattooed all on their arm, neck, back, chest. Not knocking that either. But what I am saying is, let your life be the greatest tattoo this world has ever seen. Let how you respond be the greatest scripture that you leave on your desk. When you are so focused on, God, I just want to do your will, it will attract others to you that you don't have to compromise and be anything other than who God has called you to be. Our world is looking for courageous men and women who will stand up and live out the strength of their convictions. And so this made the Pharisees, verse 2, and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and, oh my goodness, get this, even eating with them. And so Jesus told them this one story or this one parable. If you have a natural Bible, you will see that the particular parable is broken up into three different parables, but this is actually one long example. This is one long story with three illustrations, all highlighting the character of the Father. And so the three illustrations that we'll see, number one is the lost sheep. Number two, the lost coin. And the third illustration, most Bibles title the third illustration, the prodigal son. But when you look at scripture, that's titled incorrectly. Prodigal means extravagant. In essence, a big spender. And if we look at the character of the father in that particular illustration, he was more prodigal than the son. But we often, with the miscategorization of the title, fail to see that there wasn't one lost son in that last illustration. There were two lost sons in the last illustration. But one consistent character of the Father. So let's take a look now. Now I want you all, as we're looking at these three different illustrations in this one parable, I want you to notice that these are not simply three ways of stating the same thing. There's a difference. Each illustration, relative to the value of the lost item, increases in the eyes of the listener. So as Jesus progresses with this one parable, the value of what was lost increases as well. Because when we first start out and talk about the lost sheep, we're talking about one lost sheep out of 100. We'll then move on to the illustration of the lost coin, one lost coin out of 10. The last illustration, two lost sons out of 2. And what he was doing, Jesus was a masterful storyteller, because he had a way of getting people to follow his train of thought even if they didn't want to. He had a way of sharing stories and parables that related to their value systems that caused them to lock in. And so often the way that God gets our attention is that something will happen to somebody or something that's not too connected to us. Then something will happen to somebody or someone that's a little closer to us. And then life will happen right in our immediate sphere and neighborhood. And I don't know about y'all, sometimes the way that God has gotten my attention is when things have come right to my doorstep. And he was telling me the same lesson the entire time. That's a good father. He stuck with the lesson. But in the parable of the lost sheep, starting in Luke 15, verse 4, it says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? One cultural contextual item that is noted here with the lost sheep is that sheep were understood to be people or to be animals that did not think. They did not use sound judgment. Wouldn't you also notice that when it comes to, oh, I don't know, us, we get the connotation sometimes of being sheep needing the good shepherd, because there are some times, if we're honest, that we do things that we didn't think all the way through. And so the sheep went lost through sheer foolishness. But even in its foolishness, watch verse 5. It says, and when the shepherd, he has found it, the shepherd, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Yet when he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. And so what we can notice from the illustration of the lost sheep is that in the foolishness of the sheep, the good shepherd or the good father with joy will relentlessly search until the sheep is brought home and it is safe. That is a characteristic of our Heavenly Father. So let's continue with this illustration, now looking at the parable or the illustration in the parable with the lost coin. Let's start in verse 8, Luke 15 and verse 8. It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Again, the cultural understanding of this, and scholars believe that the 10 silver coins represented that woman's complete net worth, all of her assets, everything that she owns. And because she only had 10, it means that she wasn't a woman of extreme means. She was really on the verge, or if not already inside, of poverty. But the very little that she had lost. And I don't know if any of you have ever lost something special to you around the house or when you were out. There is a sense of panic that I have got to get this back. Another representation here with the lost coin is that the lost coin was lost. Hey, she cute. I was just about to talk about you too. Talking about the parable of the lost coin. I was talking about how you lost your wedding ring this week. I thought you were trying to have a hot girl summer when I saw you didn't have it on. And she only got one wedding ring. And when something that you value and you miss is lost, you are going to turn over everything. But mind you, put ourselves in the position of the coin. The coin did nothing of its own, yet the coin was found lost. How many of us in our lives have found ourselves in bad situations and we didn't cause anything about it? We had nothing to do with it. It's one thing for us to have these holidays. It's another thing for us to get real about how we were raised. And sometimes as children, sometimes we look back on our childhood and realize there are traumas and triggers and pains in my life that I did not cause myself. So how does God deal with us when we have things that are going on in our life that we didn't cause ourselves? The reality is, we didn't ask to be born when and where and to who. we were born to. Maybe a host of reasons that you were mishandled. But one thing about when the coin was lost and the type of homes they had in that area, that coin more than likely slipped between the cracks and wasn't visible to the surface. And how many of us, because of our upbringing, carry around a level of guilt and shame and therefore stay in hiding? But still, it wasn't any fault of your own. Well, let's see what the character of the father with that. Verse 8 continued. It says, "Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angel, even when one sinner repents." Though the lost coin was not visible and was lost by something that they couldn't control, the good shepherd, the father, that person in that illustration, with joy, somebody say and type in with joy, will desperately search and sweep until the coin is found. And so if you're listening to me today and you have a host of trauma, host of guilt, host of shame, and it wasn't of your own doing, by the fact that you're listening to me today, is proof that God, your heavenly Father, searched and swept throughout this entire earth to get you where you are right now, to get you to see him, to get you to know him. He wouldn't let you just live in your own pain and in your own misery, but he valued you with an everlasting love. But now we're going to look at the illustration with not one lost son, but two lost sons. First one we're going to look at in verse 11 is the younger son, because he deliberately went lost. He made up his mind that this is what I'm going to do, and callously turned his back on his father. How do we know? Verse 11. So to illustrate this one parable and illustrate this point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. Let me show you how callous this younger son was. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate." I don't know about y'all, but that would have been the end of gentle parenting for me. "I want my share of your estate now before you die. I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want it to be as if you're dead to me." But watch the compassion of his father. His father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, then there was a great famine that swept over the land, which is out of his control, but he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I realize I need to go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" But I want you all to notice something in verse 20. It says, "So he returned home to his father." Now, before we look at what the character of God was. How many of us know what kind of conversation we would have had had that been one of our daddies, uncles, grandparents, father figures? It would be like, oh, I see you're back. Looking a little starving, huh? But I want to show you the difference of the character of God. And has God been presented this way to you? Sometimes we feel so shamed about what we're in that we don't want to go to God with it. But that's not the character that we're reading in Scripture. We have to be mindful that we do not allow Western civilization to influence an ancient text. It says, so when he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. What we don't know in this illustration is how long the younger son had been gone. But what we do know is that it was a practice of the father to every day go looking for his child. I don't care how long you've strayed away. Every morning you wake up is a day for God looking right at you saying, is today going to be the day that you come back? But the shame that we inflict on ourselves sometimes keeps us away from God who is right there with us. Let's see what else he does. He said, when he saw him coming, he was filled with love and compassion, which we said in Romans chapter 8 is the role of the Holy Spirit to show us who God is. It says he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. If your youngest child comes up to you and says, give me everything you work for. I want you dead to me. I'm out of here. As a son, that was a knock to the father in that community. The son was dishonoring and shaming his father. When we see that he was still a long way off and the father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. In order to run in that day and age, based off of their attire, the father had to lift up his skirt, his long skirt, to expose his ankles and his shins, which was considered an embarrassment. But because the father had so much love and compassion for his son, he says, I don't care what anyone or whatever anyone else has to say. I am going to show my son that you didn't shame me more than I was willing to be shamed for you. I don't care about my reputation. I don't care about my name. I don't care what people call me. All I care is that you're back home. And our Heavenly Father looks at us with that same love. But in our houses, we have to have that same love toward our children. It is not the social media Olympics of who can have the best raised child. It is your job to love your child. Whatever your child is dealing with, whatever your child is. I know the church said back and now I look at my child, you know, it's like, you know, you got that child and, you know, they out there shacking now and, you know, I can't tell them that they got a little, so I can say they got a little friend and, you know, that is your child. And so his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring of authority for his finger and sandals for his feet. Sandals were for sons, not servants. And so he just didn't in words say that you are still in right relationship with me. He showed him by action that he's in right relationship with me. He said, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. And so the turnip or the party began. But now let's look at the other lost son that we typically like to skip over, because when we're contextually or non-contextually reading this, deep down inside, we feel like this other lost son. God, I've been serving you my whole life. They just got born again 3 weeks ago, and it looks like all these doors are, what about me? So we justify the attitude of the older son. Verse 25. You might be asking, so, you know, the Bible never said the older son was lost. Why do you consider the older son lost? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Luke 15, 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother, not your enemy, your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and refused to go inside of the house. So because of the self-righteousness within the older brother, he chose to remove himself from the house. Self-righteousness, or feeling justified in your indignation and your anger, will cause you sitting outside of blessings that God has put you in. But again, earlier with the younger son, the father went to look for the younger son, and when he saw the son, he welcomed him back. Let's see what the father does with the older son as we continue in Luke 15, verse 28. His father came out to him and begged him. That was shameful. But that father didn't care about what it looked like. The father wanted his child. He said, but he replied, older son replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all my time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, not my brother, yet when this son, I do the same thing. Sorry, Don, I do the same thing with my mom. Like, there's your son. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. Even in the older son's self-righteousness, it was still the heart of the father to bring that older son back into reconciliation with his family and the extended community that was around him. Let's close here in verse 31. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So at the conclusion of this one long parable with the illustration of the two sons, I notice that we are not given any indication on what the older son decided to do. Did the older son remain outside the house? Or did he take heed to the father's heart of love and reconciliation to join in on the party? I want to leave you all with this one question. Where do you find yourself in this illustration, in the illustrations with this parable? Have you, through foolishness, strayed away? Do you feel somehow forgotten about by no doing of your own? Or have you deliberately chose to take life into your own hands and realize that your way is not the right way? Or are you that self-righteous individual who is looking over the fence at everybody else, wondering why God doesn't treat you like he does everyone else? I want us to stand and have a moment where we get to talk to the Father right now. In every instance that we read today, the character and nature of the Father was consistent. It's consistent to us individually. For every father in here, it's a standard for us to raise our love to. But on this Father's Day, I want to ask everyone to look within their heart and get honest with your Heavenly Father. Where are you two? God will teach you how to love. He'll teach you how to be patient. He'll teach you compassion. He'll be to you what you didn't get in this natural life so that you can pay it forward and give it to someone else. Sometimes we can get so busy and be spiritual adolescents or adults with our parents where we're like, we're fine, I don't need you, I got it, I'm good. I'll come talk to you when I need you. It wasn't too long ago that I woke up before the house and my son has the early bird spirit like his dad in him. And he got up, like he's like, raises right up, like, ah, like he wakes up on 10. And I'll never forget seeing him get up. Like, I think he sat up like the Undertaker in the bed. I mean, it was like straight up, like, ah. And I was overwhelmed with compassion and love that my child wants me. And I said, God, thank you for allowing me to experience that. He said, but you know, I want that with you too. I want you to want me. I don't just want you to call me when you need something. I want to spend time with you. And I had to repent because you wake up, you get busy. Do your little Bible app. All right, I'm done, I'm out. But it's not. I lost sight. God is my Father. God is your Father. Let him be that to you today.